In here, we are going to spend the bulk of our time in Acts 15, this passage that we just heard Katie read for us. And believe it or not, this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It is one of the passages that for me captures like what it means for us to be church and for us to allow God's Spirit to work in us and transform us. And if you're kind of weirded out by the fact that this would be somebody's favorite passage, I mean, it's kind of crazy. The whole passage revolves around an elaborate church meeting, which doesn't sound like the epitome of joy, and yet God's Spirit moves in an incredible way. If you use the Daily Worship Guide this week, you actually had the chance 4 different days to read and reread and enjoy this passage and reflect on what God is doing. But I'm going to invite you kind of into this story and I want to retell it sort of so that you can hear some of what's happening in it. It starts out with Paul and Barnabas out sharing the gospel with Gentiles. Like they are taking the good news that has been fairly locked in the region of Palestine, and they are taking it out to the ends of the earth, fulfilling Jesus' promise that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Paul and Barnabas are taking it to the ends of the earth. They're leading people into a saving relationship with Jesus all over the world, and they are forming up new churches made up of these believers. But along the way, in the midst of it, some men come along and they begin to tell these brand new followers of Jesus that they need to be circumcised in order to be saved by God. Well, both Paul and Barnabas were circumcised men, and they disagreed. They debate with these men who've come into their congregations. Acts 15, verse 2 tells us that they had no small dissension and debate. Right? I mean, you can see how this is fairly heated. But they couldn't resolve the matter. And so the church sends Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to discuss this question of circumcision with the apostles and with the elders there in the city at the heart of the Christian faith. And so Paul and Barnabas come to Jerusalem and they come to the church's gathering, maybe a gathering just like this, and they were invited to declare all of the things that God was doing through them among the Gentiles. But then as church gatherings go sometimes, someone has to speak up. Someone needs to speak the truth. And it's a group of believers in their midst who essentially say, yeah. Everyone feels great about all these fantastic stories about what God is supposedly doing, but someone's got to say it. If nobody else will, I will. Have you ever been in a meeting where somebody's got to say the thing? These Gentiles are not saved, is what is declared. This group in the church needs everyone to know that these Gentiles can't be saved. They have not been circumcised. And so the accusation is actually heavy against Paul and Barnabas and against what they are doing. Because Paul and Barnabas are traveling and inviting people to know and trust Jesus, and they're not requiring these converts to be circumcised or to keep the law of Moses. And so the apostles and the elders hear this conflict, and they hear Paul and Barnabas' testimony, and they hear the question from this group, and they call a church meeting. You get the sense that their gathering was a time of worship, but now they've moved into a church meeting in order to discuss this matter. Should Gentile believers be required to be circumcised? Should they be ordered to follow the law of Moses? Well, Acts tells us that there had been significant debate going on and on, continues for some time until finally Peter stands up. And right, if you know anything about Peter, if you read the Gospels, every time Peter steps forward, you kind of lean in because you're like, this could be really good. Usually it's because Peter's going to make a mistake or put his foot in his mouth. He's going to mess up in some way. But yeah, slice off somebody's ear. Yeah, throw out more of Peter's failings. Let's do that. Peter's not here to defend himself. So, but this is, right, we know this about Peter, except something has changed in him by the time we get to Acts. And Peter stands up and he reminds the apostles and the elders of what happened with him. Just a few chapters back in the book of Acts, between him and a Gentile named Cornelius. And this happened a few years earlier. And Peter is reminding the apostles and the elders what they learned together from that event, that God was making the gospel available to Gentiles. And so he lays out the argument. Didn't God bear witness to Gentiles just as God did for us Jews? Didn't God give Gentiles the Holy Spirit just as God did for us Jews? This is part of the story. When Peter was preaching to Cornelius and his friends, the Holy Spirit fell on them just while he was talking to them. And so it was impossible to deny. Didn't God cleanse the hearts of Gentiles by faith, just as for us Jews? These are the questions that Peter is posing to this group of leaders. Peter then asks the question, listen, were any of us able to bear the yoke of the law? What Peter is asking is, did the law of Moses save any of us? Did circumcision save any of us? Did the law of Moses give us the Holy Spirit? Did the law of Moses cleanse our hearts? Peter then wraps up the argument and he reminds the apostles and the elders of what they already know. He says to them that each of them will be saved only through the grace of the Lord Jesus. And so will the Gentiles. And so you can sort of picture Peter dropping the mic. He steps back and you go, whoa, that was profound. In fact, it was so profound that we're told that the whole assembly just falls silent. The text doesn't tell us this, but it just has the feeling of one of those like holy moments that changes everything. And you guys, it does change everything. Because we're predominantly Gentiles. And so we have come into the faith in many ways through this meeting. The outcome of this meeting opened the door for us to hear the good news that the God of the Israelites had come to redeem the world. The members of the assembly fell silent because they were moved by reason. We've been in the book of James since January. And James, in chapter 3, where we're kind of settled for a little period of time, is talking about those who should be teachers in our midst. Who should teach us how to follow Jesus? Well, he says they ought to walk in the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that comes from God. And so for weeks now, we've been looking at the different characteristics of this wisdom that God gives us from above. The wisdom from God is, I'm going to put you to the test here. Can anybody remember the first one? First of all, pure. And then? peaceful, and then gentle, and then open to reason. The Greek word literally breaks down well persuaded. Well persuaded. Is this a weird way to think of us and our character and our disposition, like, that we would be open to reason, that we would be well persuaded? It shouldn't surprise us that the apostles and the elders in Acts 15, the very people Jesus entrusted with his teaching and his good news, are people who are open to reason. See, they allow themselves to be persuaded by Peter in this moment. And this holy silence in this church meeting, it means something dramatic is about to happen in the life of the church. These people who are hearing Peter, they're not just being sort of tickled with a new idea about God. And they're not just being entertained by a new philosopher or a new philosophy, somebody standing up and saying something that they're like, ah, that's good, that's profound, that's deep. No, 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 they are persuaded into a new way of living, a new way of being church. They are being moved to act in a new way, a radically new way. And so this crowd isn't simply hearing Peter and thinking, man, this guy's got interesting ideas, go Peter. No, they're about to do something based on what they heard, which makes total sense, right? Because James has been saying, we ought to not just be doers of the word. Sorry, we ought to be doers of the word, not just merely hearers of it. Which just asks us the question all of the time. When we hear the word, are we ready? Are we movable? Are we ready to step into that, to do? The thing that this group is about to do in Acts 15 is not a small something. Because from the time of Abraham, right? So from the very beginning of the Israelite story, the people of God have been marked by circumcision. Circumcision was the act that brought you into the family of God. It was the sign. It was the outward sign that you trusted God, that you were marked by God, that you belonged to God. Circumcision was the thing for the Jewish people of this time. And remember, all of the first Christians were Jewish men and women. And so everyone gathered at this church meeting was Jewish and circumcised. And they wonder, can someone be saved who refuses to be circumcised? And that's when Peter stands up and he announces that salvation is by grace. It's by the grace of Jesus alone. Not one of them had been saved through the law. Not one of them had been saved through circumcision. And Peter's not telling them something new. They know this. He's just reminding them. But then he reminds them that this same grace is available to Gentiles too. And the people know this as well, right? They know what God did between Peter and Cornelius. They know that God has made the good news available to the Gentiles. Peter is just reminding them, but he has to remind them. He has to reason with them because their practice is not lining up with their belief. Their lives, the way that they are living, the way that they are being church, is out of sync with what they know to be true. When James tells us that the wise and the understanding are open to reason, he's not saying that the wise and the understanding have everything figured out. He's not saying that those who are teachers among us have perfected it and have no more growth or have no more need for growth. See, the apostles certainly have more to learn. He's saying that they are able to be moved to action when they are confronted with the way of Jesus. I want to just say that again, because I think that's kind of the heart in some ways of what I'm talking about this morning. They are able to be moved to action when they are confronted with the way of Jesus. Being open to reason as James describes it, isn't the same thing as having an open mind. Like, we're not talking about a sort of anything goes openness to all things and everything. Being open to reason means that you are capable of being moved by the way of Jesus. It means that there is something soft in you. It is something flexible and movable that can respond to Jesus and respond to his call and respond to his instructions. It means that when you hear Jesus' instructions, you might think, ugh, that's hard. But in your heart and in your mind, heart and mind, one of those, you want to respond to them. And in fact, you actually try to, even if it's hard. Think about who's gathered at this meeting in Acts 15. You've got Peter, you've got Paul, you've got John, you've got the rest of the apostles, minus James. He's already been killed. So because of, you know, carrying crosses, it'll happen to you. At one point, Peter knew that Jesus was the Messiah. You might remember this story. He confesses it boldly, "You are the Messiah." But Peter thought Jesus was going to be a victorious king kind of Messiah, not a suffering, dying kind of Messiah. At one time, Paul was absolutely convinced that he knew exactly who God was. In fact, Paul was convinced that he was serving God, that he was the most faithful of all people because he was hunting down the followers of Jesus. John was once convinced that Jesus was going to become the king of Israel. And so John is maneuvering and trying to figure out how to get a special seat of honor right next to Jesus on his throne. Everyone believes something about God. Often, something right about God. But then the question comes, what happens when Jesus puts the cross right in your face? When the cross of Jesus is standing in front of you, what happens to your view of God? As you read the Gospels, you know how this goes for the disciples. Again and again, they are completely unmoved by the cross. They have no ability to imagine that a cross could be a good thing, a thing to take up, a thing to talk about, a thing to look forward to, a thing to celebrate. They fight each other for recognition. Crosses are about moving down. They argue about who's better and who's more important. Crosses are about who's the most shamed. The disciples exclude everyone that they can. They look for position and they look for power. It is ugly. And there's no sense of progress as you read the Gospels until Jesus stops talking about crosses and then he dies on one. When he is raised and he comes back to them, he teaches them and something has happened to their hearts. They are finally persuaded. But not just once. They are now open to being persuaded again and again. They are open to reason. See, they discover that Jesus on the cross is the center of all that is true. That Jesus on the cross is the pattern for our lives if we are to live. Jesus on the cross is how God redeems and restores the earth. Jesus on the cross is where all healing comes from. Jesus on the cross is everything. And Peter is moved by this upside down logic of the cross, and he begins to take up a cross and follow Jesus. And then Paul is open to this backwards, upside down sense of the cross, and he takes up his own cross and follows Jesus. And John, the same, and the apostles, the same. But you have to hear this. This doesn't mean that Peter and John and Paul and the apostles all understand everything there is to understand about the cross. They don't. We find them here in Acts 15, still learning. They're wrestling with what the cross means for their lives and the way that they are church together. They still need to grow. The cross still needs to transform them. They don't understand everything about the cross, but what they have now is an openness to the cross, making sense of every part of their lives. They are able now to be moved by the cross's logic, so that when any part of their lives is confronted by the cross, the apostles are moved to act. And so they start to live cross-shaped lives in their homes. One of the radical ways that this takes shape is that husbands begin, in a world where this was unheard of, to lay down their lives for their wives. The cross begins to shape their lives in their neighborhoods as the cross calls them to love their neighbors and then redefines neighbor to include enemies. Their worship becomes cross-shaped so that every part of worship trains them to praise the God who takes up a cross and who calls them to follow. Do you hear it? Any part of their lives that has yet to be informed by the cross, when confronted with the logic of the cross, is moved to change. This is what James means when he says that God's wisdom is open to reason. In Acts 15, the church in Jerusalem, a church that was made up of all Jews, is going to make a decision, an incredible decision, to release all new Gentile converts from the need to be circumcised or to obey the law of Moses. If you hear that and think, that doesn't sound like that big of a deal, let me just encourage you. Say, you need to know the story of Israel, because Israel's God is our God. And this would make sense if you knew this story. And so I just encourage you to know it. This is the biggest deal you can imagine. Because these Jewish followers of Jesus are saying to their new Gentile brothers and sisters, you don't have to become like us to follow Jesus. You don't have to become Jews to follow Jesus. Just think about that. Think about your experience in the church historically. In almost every time and place, the church has had to relearn this lesson, because every congregation has a culture. Every congregation is in a culture. And we so desperately want to look at those who are not like us and say, come to Jesus, but become like us. And that's not the call of the gospel in our lives. And so these early Jewish Christians, they die to themselves in this chapter. They take up a cross. They die to their desire to make their culture normative for all Christians throughout the world. They follow the crucified Jesus by taking up crosses to serve all who are coming to faith. It's huge and it's beautiful. You see the cross of Christ lived in this passage in the middle of a church meeting. And so I ask this to encourage you, to challenge you. When was the last time the cross moved you to live in a new way? When was the last time that you were open to the logic of the cross and it actually changed how you live in some sort of practical way, changed your politics, changed your preferences, changed your priorities? I want to point out one final detail of our story here in Acts 15. just before we kind of wrap up, but I think this detail helps us answer this question about how we are open to reason. So Paul and Barnabas, they have an incredible testimony. We're told before they get to Jerusalem that they're just on their way, and we're told that they pass through both Phoenicia and Samaria. So they're stopping at the churches that are all along the way, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and bringing great joy to all the brothers and sisters. I love this. I mean, can you imagine the next time you're traveling, wherever you're going, and you wander into whatever church you find there on your vacation, and you just say, can I share with you the amazing things that God is doing in Livermore, in our church? I was so glad to be blessed by you and to be part of, be brothers and sisters. Just that sense that like we're one, and so you're traveling and you pop in and you're like, hey, we're family. I don't know any of you, but you're extended family, really extended family. But I want you to hear and be encouraged what God is doing in Livermore, California, or Dublin, or Pleasanton, or Tracy, or San Ramon, or Mountain House. Did I get them all? So they travel. They're telling their testimony. And in all these other places, people are pumped and they're praising God. Well, they tell the story twice here in Acts 15. They share it for the very first time in verse 4, right after they've come to meet with the church, and then the second time in verse 12, right after Peter brings the room to silence. And I want you to notice that this testimony actually has a different effect in each instance. So people hear the first testimony in verse 4, but almost immediately that testimony is set aside by the opposition group. The opposition group steps in and they get to set the terms for the debate. They get to define the terms and they want to discuss circumcision. And so the debate takes place. They bring up circumcision, and so everybody starts talking about circumcision because that's what's been defined as the issue here. So should we, shouldn't we, why not? Until Peter steps up, and it may not be clear that this is what Peter is doing, but this is what he's doing. He is changing the terms of the debate. He doesn't want to talk about circumcision, and so he doesn't. He doesn't talk about circumcision. Why? He wants to talk about the grace of Jesus. That's what it moves him. That is the center of Peter's life. And if you notice what happens, Paul and Barnabas now get a fresh hearing. It's not just that all these interesting things are happening out there to Paul and Barnabas. It's that Paul and Barnabas are sharing real examples of the truth that Peter proclaimed. Do you see how this kind of works? Earlier, Paul and Barnabas are sharing these stories and they just sound weird to everyone. And nobody's quite sure why they sound weird, but right, you know when somebody's sharing a weird story and you're like, I don't know how I feel about this. Well, their stories didn't sound like any of the stories that were happening around them. And so Paul and Barnabas were dismissed. And then it was explained by this opposition group, they were happy to step in and say, oh, this is why they're weird, because they're preaching an incomplete gospel. See, all the people knew was circumcision. And so a bunch of stories about uncircumcised heathens getting saved and not getting circumcised afterwards didn't sound quite right to them, because all they could think about was circumcision. Their life was oriented to circumcision as a focal point for salvation. Saved people are circumcised people. And the opponents of Paul and Barnabas did a powerful job keeping everybody's eyes fixed there, keeping the terms of the debate on circumcision. But Peter knows the danger of losing sight of the cross. Follow Peter's story and you find him losing sight of the cross many times. He knows how dangerous it is to lose sight of the cross. You start chopping off people's ears. And so he takes circumcision away from the center. You'll notice he doesn't do away with it. the Jewish followers of Jesus continue to practice it. But it is not required for the Gentiles. What he does is he replaces the center of the debate with the grace of Jesus. Once he reminded the group that it's through the cross of Jesus that every single one of us has received the Holy Spirit and had our hearts cleansed, suddenly something happened in the group. They were listening to Paul and Barnabas, and before Paul and Barnabas sounded weird, but now that Peter is saying every single one of us received the Holy Spirit and our hearts were cleansed, now they're recognizing Paul and Barnabas are saying the same thing. Everywhere we go, people are receiving the Holy Spirit and their hearts are being cleansed. They're recognizing what God is doing. Peter shifted the conversation from circumcision to the cross. And because these people were open to reason, they moved. They were moved to change. They were moved to act. And part of that acting was being able to celebrate what God was doing in the world. And so this is the question for us. Are you open to reason? Are you willing, are you able to let the cross of Jesus confront your view of the world? If not, hear this morning that Jesus is inviting you to trust him, to know him, to let the cross begin to do its work in you and transform you. If you are, where are those areas in your life that still need to be confronted with the cross? This morning, I just want to give us a super practical example because this is a shared experience for all. We are in worship. This is something we do. And so consider your center in this space, in this time. What do you do when something happens during this time and in this space that you don't like? What do you do when something is boring or when something is hard? Your center may not be circumcision. It's probably not. But chances are good you may struggle to keep the center from being yourself. If your center is yourself, your feelings, your expectations, your preferences, any of this, I can promise you, you are going to, on a regular basis, miss what God is doing here. You're just gonna miss it. You're not gonna be able to hear it. You're not gonna see it. Just like the Jewish Christians in our passage, they thought uncircumcised saved people were weird or impossible, and so they could not celebrate this amazing thing that God was doing in the world. And I think that if your center is yourself, you will walk out of worship probably on a regular basis, either complaining or frustrated. You'll probably blame somebody. I probably will get blamed. Our worship team, anybody who makes a bonus noise that might be distracting, discussion groups, something, all of it. The big thing, though, is that you will miss what God is doing. But if you can set your eyes on the cross of Jesus, everything will change. I mean, sort of, right? Because actually, you'll still not like some stuff, and you'll occasionally find me boring, maybe often, whatever. You'll still think that some of what we do here is really difficult. So actually, like, none of that will change if you shift your center from self to the cross. But what will happen is you'll remember that you're here to learn how to die to yourselves. That you will find in our God the example of one who died to himself for us. And you will be amazed and compelled and transformed, and you will want to take up a cross. And that means a lot of different things. That means that in all of the ways that you might find yourself grumbling, you actually find yourself entering into whatever it is that you're grumbling about to either fix or just meet the issue. If you find yourself grumbling that there's a song that we sing on a regular basis that you just don't like, dying to yourself sometimes means singing it louder. Rather than grumbling, because you might have the opportunity to meet some new people, carrying a cross and dying to yourself is an invitation to love your neighbor. I don't know if you guys know this or realize this, but everything we do in this place during this time is designed for two things. One is to help you see God revealed in the crucified Christ. And the second is to train you to respond, to learn how to take up a cross and follow him. Like, those are the only two things that we sort of exist to do in this space. I think those are good things and worthy things. And Acts 15 tells us that the reason moved the early Christians from circumcision to cross. And this morning, we are being confronted by the cross as well. First, the cross is sheer grace. None of us deserve it. But the cross also invites us to come and to die. Maybe not to circumcision, but perhaps to ourselves or something else. And so we're gonna spend a few minutes breaking off into discussion groups. And if you don't know where you should go, look to somebody next to you and follow them. But I've got two questions, and then I want you to pray for each other. I don't know if this is clear. The discussion questions and the praying for each other are actually from James specifically. Because what I want to do is give all of us the chance to actually just practice obeying God's word. And so the first question is always some way of see the question, who is wise and understanding among you? So recognizing where these things are showing up. The second question is some confession of sin, which James tells us to do. And the third, pray for each other, is an invitation. If you lack wisdom, ask God. And so if we lack the wisdom to be open to reason, let's ask God for each other. And so this is what we're doing together. We are practicing our faith. We are practicing carrying crosses with each other. So let's break off into groups and love one another well.